So I want to come back to 2 John verse 7 through 11. We're going to actually bring in verse 12 and 13 as well. But we saw before the importance of truth and love in the Christian life, how Jesus was a man of grace and truth, that not just grace, but truth. Jesus preached the most convicting messages as well as the most gracious messages. The most gracious message, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And verses like, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. For I am come to give my life a ransom for many. Many wonderful, sweet verses that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those words of Christ are so full and rich with grace. But at the same time, you got to remember there's grace and truth. And John 3:16 not only says that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life, also says so that we were perishing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish. In other words, it's telling us that without Christ, you're going to hell and you're going forever. And so this verse full of grace is also full of truth. Believe on Jesus or it's hell. And so that is very plain to see that we need to be folks of grace and truth. While we share the gospel of God's grace with sinners, we have to tell them the truth too, and that is, you're a sinner, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. And that's an important truth, isn't it? Aren't you glad the rest of the verse has grace in it? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so to be people of grace and truth, strength and beauty, or as was said of Abraham Lincoln, a man of steel and velvet, a man who, even though he could have had his enemies hung for treason, forgave them, even in the middle of the Civil War, forgave them, and could have had them condemned and imprisoned or executed. And some of those very men later became his friend because he was gracious, and as well as being a man of steel and firm resolve. And so we came to then 2 John verse 7 through 11, speaking to us about deceivers. So let's look at verse 7 again. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. The scriptures don't tell us in the New Testament, for many godly preachers have gone out into the world. Many trusted messengers have gone out in the world. It doesn't say that. Many true prophets have gone out into the world. It doesn't say that. But it does tell us in more places than one that there are many false teachers. And so verse 7 again, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose the things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of the teaching of Christ does not have God. Now, that's a lot of false religion then. There's a lot of people that call themselves Christians that do not have God. Well, they have a God, but they have a God of their own false religion. They don't have the God of the Scriptures. So whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, this teaching, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Father, bless your word to our hearts now. Please use your unworthy servant. Lord, I have said so many times, hundreds of times, I'm only living proof that God will use anyone, anyone, absolutely anywhere that will just open their mouth for him. And I ask you to use me again to be a blessing to your people. Lord, I know that all the goodness, all the grace, all the blessing is from you. Lord, I know who I shave every morning, and I know I am unworthy to be the least of your servants. As Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Yet, Lord, I marvel at your grace. I marvel at the wonderful power of your word. And I ask that you would bless us and help us, revive our hearts, encourage our souls, comfort us in our emotions and affections. And Lord, take away all our worries and fears, our wondering how we're going to pay for this, how we're going to take care of that, what if this happens. Lord, please give us your comfort and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We talked about the test of teachers in verse 7 through 11, and what is the doctrine of Christ that the beloved apostle, through inspiration again of the Holy Spirit, what is writing here? What is this doctrine or teaching of Christ? Well, it is all that the Scriptures teach us about Jesus and his divine nature. And what do the Scriptures teach us about the nature, the person of Christ? That he created everything out of nothing. That without him nothing was made that was made. You know, we think of our universe as so big and so vast, our solar system, our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy that we're a part of, with so many billions of stars, at least 200 billion stars that we know about. Maybe more. But in our own galaxy, 200 billion stars. And yet, we in comparison, we're so small. But yet, when you think that everything we see, like the Bible says in Hebrews 11, everything we see is made up of things we cannot see. Now, that's an amazing verse, long before the microscope or any of those other things that 2,000 years ago, the Scriptures tell us the things you see are made of things that do not appear. And what interested me is that recently these scientists, these mathematicians and so on, have said that there are so many things so much smaller than us that actually, in comparison to the universe, we're quite large as human beings. And I thought that was interesting. You know, when I learned the truth that every moment, billions of neutrinos, these small particles, go through our bodies without touching a cell of skin, without touching a blood cell, without touching an artery wall or a vein or anything, just go straight through us. Do you know if you were to take away the places, the space between molecules? This is an interesting fact for you. If we were to take away the space between molecules, do you know the Earth would only be the size of a basketball? It's amazing. And yet, when we consider the wonders of creation, the miracle all around us that you and I can hear each other, and the fact that we have this consciousness to where we don't even have to say a word, but we can communicate with one another. We have as heart answers to heart, as face to face, you know, this wonderful miracle of life. And Christ made it all. from the smallest to the greatest. Say, what was there before there was the universe? God. That's it. Everything else he made. And he made everything out of nothing. Of course, he made Adam out of the dust of the earth. And he made Eve from that wound in Adam's side, which was long ago a picture, a shadow of Christ dying for us and then us becoming his body, bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, as the New Testament puts out to us. But the doctrine of Christ begins with his person. How does the Gospel of John begin? In the beginning was the Word, speaking of Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was made manifest, and so on. And then it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's God. He's God Almighty. And so we realize that when we come to understand that the one who died for our sins, the one who took our place, the one who loved us and came to earth for us, and was blasphemed and spit upon and stripped naked and beaten like no man before, the Bible tells us, that this was none other than the creator of the universe. This was none other than the one who made the kittens and the puppies and the lightning storms and the tidal waves and these vast stars. You know, one of the stars in our galaxy, Sirius, did you know that 93 million of our suns can fit inside that star? 93 million of our suns can fit inside that bright star we see at night that we call Sirius. Some people call it Betelgeuse. Others call it like Canis Major or something like that. It's amazing. He's the one who died for you. He's the one who rose for you. He's the one who so loved you that he left the anthems and hallelujahs of angels and heavenly beings and came to earth's midnight to be spit upon, abused, born laid in a manger, in a common cattle stall, in a cave, a little cave outside of Bethlehem. And so it's the doctrine of Christ is his person, who he is, that he came as a man. Now, his conception was by the power of the Holy Spirit, but he was born of woman. He was perfect. He was born without a sin nature. Still to this day, the doctors will tell you that know about this part of the body, that a lot of the genes, a lot of the person's makeup, a baby that's born, a lot of it comes from the mom. A large part, there's no wonder the baby was formed in her womb, his little bones grew inside her womb, her heart started beating inside her womb. It eats what she eats and so on. But there's one part of the baby that 90-some percent of the time all comes from the father. And that's the blood. So, when Christ was born of a virgin, yes, he was flesh of our flesh, bone of our bones, yet without a sin nature, the blood, and it says it over and over again in the New Testament, was unique. The blood was sinless blood. The blood was perfect blood, pure blood. In fact, it is called the blood of God. And so he's unique. He's all these wonderful things about him that the scriptures teach, we have to embrace if we're born of God, if we have God, we have to confess. Yes, Jesus is God Almighty, but he was also perfect man who was born of a virgin, of virgin birth, born and conceived and born through the power of the Holy Ghost himself, and the only begotten of the Father, unique, very unique, his only begotten. And we must believe not only that he was born of a virgin, but that he was sinless. And like I've said before and so many times, I love to hear preaching about Jesus. And I love to hear about how pure he was. I love to hear about how no sinful thought ever crossed his mind, how no sinful word ever escaped his mouth. But everything he did, everything he felt, everything that every motive of his heart, every step of his foot, every beat of his heart, every breath of his lungs was lived in loving his Father with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Since he commanded us, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? But Jesus loved us better than himself because he took our sins and suffered our hell. And he died in our place. He loved us more than he loved himself. Not even as himself, he loved us greater than he loved himself. He laid down his life for us. We need to believe that not only was he born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, but that when he died on the cross, he was giving his life a sacrifice, a substitute for our sins. He was taking our sins on himself and suffering in our place, taking the penalty and the wrath of God that was due to us, he bore at Calvary. Now, he did it as a man. But since God's wrath is perfect and like him, it is infinite when it comes to his hatred of sin, so Christ was also God at the cross for us. Else he couldn't have bore our sins. So as man, he represented us. He was sacrificed for us. He suffered for us. And as God, he laid down his life for us. And so, all these things belong to him. All glory, honor, praise, blessing, power, lordship belongs to him. But he laid that all aside, as it were, to die in our place. And then not only that, 3 days later, he rose again. Now, if you remember last Sunday, this is the point that you want to ask most of the people that claim themselves to be Christians. You could ask the other things, like, do you believe the Bible is the perfect word of God? If they say no, they're not a believer. They don't have God. If you ask them, was Jesus born of a virgin? Well, I don't believe that. Well, why not? The Holy Spirit teaches it. The Scriptures teach it. Jesus claimed it. Are they all lying and for some reason now you're smarter than the Bible? You're smarter than God? You know, but the point is that the main question we ask is, where is the body of Jesus? Where is Christ? Now, if I asked you that, you would say he's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And we're waiting for his return. As he ascended back into heaven, so shall he come in like manner. That same body that died for our sins is risen and glorified. That's the same body that he died for us in. But if we ask the Unitarians, we ask the Christian Scientists, if we ask the Mormons, if we ask the Jehovah's Witnesses, no. That Christ's body, the disciples might have hid it somewhere. We don't know, is what they'll say most of the time. But they will not tell you that he actually bodily rose again from the dead. I find that quite interesting and very telling that a religion can claim to be Christian and yet be so far from the teaching of Christ and so far from the teaching of the Bible that Jesus rose again. Remember the verses that Philip read last Sunday, that this is the gospel. You know, he's saying, and this is the gospel. Be careful that you continue in that the doctrine which you've received. And this is the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, it was unique. He was transformed, but it was that same body. Remember Thomas, who said, unless I see the print of the nails in his hands, and unless I see the scar in his side, I'll not believe. And then Jesus appeared the next Sunday. And that's why we call it Lord's Day. He appeared the next Sunday, and Thomas was there. He said, Thomas, put your finger into the print of the nails in my hands. Thrust your hand into my side and see that it is I and not another. Thomas said, fell down before him, worshiping, saying, my Lord and my God. Yes, He's Lord over all. He's risen from the dead. And He is God. But He's also flesh. After He's risen, He's still what we're going to be when we rise again from the dead. Transformed, a body of power, immortality, incorruptible. What did we say? Powerful, in that we'll never die, eternal, and so forth. And so, just the questions quickly, is Jesus the true and living God? Well, let me ask you these questions. Okay, you answer it. Go ahead and speak up, unless you're very, very shy and introverted. But answer them in your heart. Is Jesus the true and living God? Amen. God is one God manifest in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Explain that to me, Brother Ross. I cannot. Nor can the greatest theologians who ever lived, how that God is three persons, yet one God. He's a triunity, or trinity. And yet, the Bible teaches it. I cannot reason it with you, but I can believe it with you. You know, God can't fit in our little boxes. The true and living God, Him being always was, how can we explain that? How that there was never a time that God was not already perfect and already self-existent, never needing it. You and I need food, we need water, we need rest, but God never rests. Well, He ceases from His works there like the seventh day to show us a truth of the gospel. But when does God sleep? He doesn't. He doesn't need sleep. What does He eat? He doesn't need to eat. He's self-existent. You know, these are things that we need. One day we won't. And let's move on. Next question. Let me ask you, was Jesus born of a virgin? Is He the virgin-born Son of God? How many say yes? Yes. Was Jesus a real physical man? Yes. Amen. Did Jesus literally and physically rise from the dead?
Yes, He did.
Amen. Now, if I had asked that in the Kingdom Hall this morning, I would have got completely different answers. If I had asked these questions in one of these Latter-day Saints places, they would have answered me different. And we could go on down the line on other what we call schisms of what is called a church. Jesus Christ is the eternal, everlasting God, the creator of the universe, and He is the virgin-born, perfect, and sinless man who died for the sins of His people. He physically rose again. He ascended to the Father's right hand, and He will return in glorious majesty and judgment to forever present us, His people, into the joy of God Himself, into the very presence of God Himself, and those without Him must perish, for they love their sins more than they loved the Son of God. Now, how do we deal with false teachers? This is important as we move on now. We looked at the test of teachers, is the teaching about Jesus, the doctrine of Christ. Now, how do we deal with false teachers? Look at verse 10. If anyone, that means if Peter, Matthew, the Apostle Paul, if an angel, if Gabriel the Archangel or Michael the Archangel came, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. That's very powerful. It's like when Paul said, let them be accursed, let them be cut off from God. If anyone preaches any other story of Christ to you than the good news that you received, let him be cut off from God. And here John says, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Are we to listen to them when they give us their little Awake or Watchtower or Pearl of Great Price books or magazines? Are we supposed to read them? Well, we already know they deny Christ. We know they deny the scriptures. We're not going to read anything in them and find anything edifying or a blessing. We'll find false doctrine. We'll say, sure, we know what the devil's up to. We know what the devil's up to. He is a liar from the beginning, Jesus said, and a murderer. He comes not for to steal, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Are we to deny all manner of welcome to them? Absolutely. You know, there was this, I forget what it's called now, but it used to be advertised on the radio and a little bit on TV about, you know, if you had rebellious kids and rebellious teenagers, how it was successful in turning it around. And basically I'd found a thing in the Goodwill, and I wanted to hear what they were saying about it. And it basically came down to this, and I don't know if it worked with everybody else, but when Nathan started going through his rebellious time, which 99% of all teenagers will go through, when he started to be rebellious, I practiced it, and it worked. Do you know what it was? I wouldn't argue with him. When he started to protest something, all I would say to him is, Nathan, this is how it is, and I'm not going to speak with you anymore about this. If you want to argue, you can argue with the wall. I'm not talking to you. And I would go silent. And it didn't take long before he started to come around and realize that my silence was a lot worse than me arguing with him and him exerting his authority and him getting his ego up in charge and him it's trying to establish his foot as his independent person. But that no more would be said. And you know, I think the same might go with false teachers. If we're arguing with them or fussing with them, they feel like they're being persecuted. They feel like they're really getting through to us, that they're getting to say what they want to say. But if we're silent, we just very politely close the door, maybe that'll wake them up. I know if you try to slam the door, be rude to them, they consider it a mark of them being right on being persecuted. But to not talk to them at all, that might be the hope they have. Or give them a gospel track and do what I've done so many times and say, you know, what would I say now? It's 1980, the Lord saved me. So that's what, 41 years ago? 41 years ago, Jesus saved me. He's my Lord, He's my God, He's my Savior. I'm so happy that He saved me and I go to church. And here, this will tell you about my Savior, and give them a gospel tract and then just close the door. And that's what I did so many times. They never did come back, and maybe a different couple or a different family the next time, but to be silent as far as arguing with them or receiving them into your home. Verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Why would I invite anybody into my home who does not have God? If they don't have God, it's like the Bob Dylan song after Bob Dylan got saved. He wrote, you got to serve somebody. And it might be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And if you're not serving God, you're serving the devil. And the Jehovah's Witnesses going from door to door and house to house are spreading the poison of hell because they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God, born of a virgin, who died for our sins and literally rose again from the dead, who is our only hope for heaven.
Amen.
You see, they believe that Jesus is only Michael the Archangel. And he is not God. Why would I want to receive anybody into my home who is serving the devil and preaching the doctrine of the devil and teaching others to follow the devil? So I've known some really nice Jehovah's Witnesses. Yeah, I've met some really nice gang members too. When I was younger, they would help me steal gas and help me steal cars before I got saved, right? You know, when somebody came after me with a knife, a couple of them jumped up to help me. Of course, they were higher than a kite and was just egging cars the night before just for the fun of it. But they were nice, right? So, I don't know if that's a good illustration or not. One of the best neighbors I ever had was a Mormon. I wouldn't go out to my yard to do work or go out to my car to work on the motor, but he wouldn't come over and ask me if I needed some help. Right? But I never did talk to him about his false religion. I never did ask him, what is it you guys believe that makes you such a nice neighbor? And, you know, if you want to talk to me later about it, I can give you a hint. But we live in an area, you know, a lot of Seventh-day Adventists. Do you know why they're busy trying to be so good? Because they're not trusting Christ to get them to heaven. They got to earn it. Come on now. They got to... Your Seventh-day Adventist dentist is going to try to be such a good dentist because if he's not, he believes he'll go to hell. He's not trusting in Christ. He's trusting in the law. And that's why they're called Seventh-day Adventists. They're still trying to keep the Sabbath. And Christianity, our Sabbath keeps us. His name is Jesus. Love for truth is often measured by your hatred of lying. The book of Proverbs says the righteous man hates lying. How many of you hate lying? You know, my uncle told me when I was a little boy, my daddy died when I was very young. And my uncle Johnny told me one day, he said, Alan, listen to me, boy. He would call me Alan, boy. He'd say, Alan, boy, if you do something bad, you better let me know the truth when I ask you, did you do this? Did you say that? Did you go here or there? You better let me know the truth, because you'll be in less trouble for telling the truth than if you lie to me. If you try lying to me, you're thinking I'm stupid. And I take that as an offense. And I remember my Uncle Johnny telling me, I think I've told you before, I think I mentioned to you, Brother Simmons, that my uncle was a man's man. He was rugged. I mean, like he was John Wayne on steroids, mixed with Clint Eastwood and who was a good boxer, Tom Dempsey or whatever. He was a cowboy's cowboy. He was tough. And he would work circles around young people like you wouldn't believe. And all that with a broken back, just wearing a little brace around his back. And he would work all day long, circles around everybody. And he loved Jesus. And but my uncle, he was a man's man. And one day he just said to me, you know, besides that one, he said it again. He said, "I hate when people lie to me." I say, "Yeah, I do too, Uncle John." He says, "What do they think, I'm stupid?" You know, it's so you can't love flowers without hating the weeds. You cannot love the truth without hating things that take away from the truth. And the Bible says, "You that love the Lord, hate evil." We have to close now in just a couple moments. But no wonder the Bible says in verse 10, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine," in other words, the truth of God, this teaching, "do not receive him into your house nor greet him." Not only are they lying to you, but what they're teaching you is poison. Verse 11, "For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." And so how can we guard from false teaching? Well, verse 8 says, "Look to yourselves." Look to yourselves. You do not lose those things we've worked for. In other words, hold fast to the truth. Be more saturated with gospel truth. You can't get any deeper than who Jesus is and what he's done for us. But look to yourselves that we do not lose what we have gained. Look at yourself that your faith is scriptural. There may be a scriptural belief without real heart devotion, godliness, or grace, but there cannot be any real devotion or affection that comes from God, no true godliness, no true grace, where it is not founded in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and being born again. Look to yourself that you are truly saved. And I've said, like I've said to you before, I want to do it again. Do you know that you know that you know that if you died today, or if Jesus returned this day, do you know that you know that you know that you are saved? That Jesus has washed away your sins, that you've been born again. That when it comes to being a Christian, God has worked upon your soul and you're a true blue child of God. Do you know that you know that you know? Somebody said to me one day, "How can I know?" Well, the Bible says you can know. And we looked at that in 1 John already. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know. And if I were you, and I doubted, if I didn't have the peace, and I doubted that I was truly born again, I would seek God's face today. I would get on my knees when I had some time alone, even on my way home while I was driving, no matter what I was doing, eating lunch, and I'd say, "Jesus, save me. Give me your peace. If I'm not truly your child, save me now." And I would keep pleading with him until he gave me his peace. And his peace is unmistakable. It's not like anything else. And you'll know when it's his peace. It is a surety. It is an assurance like nothing else this world can give. Amen. And so, I want us to just quickly, and I hope this is a blessing to you. I won't continue to go on here, even though I had some great illustrations and other great verses. I want you to look at verse 12 and 13, how 2 John closes. 12 and 13, look at how sweet this is, and then I want to make it even sweeter to you. "Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy might be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen." In other words, their fellow church, another church they know about, "the children of your elect sister greet you. Amen." When I was first a baby Christian, my pastor told me, when you read the Word of God, read it like a love letter from Jesus. That it's personal, that it's for you. and that it's from God to you. So I'm going to take that and do what I've done for years and apply that to verse 12 and 13. Now imagine it's not just the Apostle John writing this. I want you to look at this verse as though Jesus were personally speaking these words to you. Look at it as Jesus giving these words to you. Having many things to write you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Who would be our elect sister if Jesus were speaking this to us right now? It's our people in heaven. The children of our elect sister greet you means the church that's in heaven. We are the church militant. We are the church at war with the world. We are the church embattled. They are the church victorious. They are at rest. They're not fighting sin and the flesh and the devil and the world anymore. They are at peace. They are in perfect rest. They are in perfect joy. Whereas we are still in the thick of the battle. We're still in enemy territory. And you know what? It's like it's saying, the children of your elect sister greet you. In other words, as Jesus saying to us, your people in heaven say hi. They're rooting for you. They desire your victory and your success. They miss you like you miss them, even more, and they can't wait to see you. We have to close here, but can you imagine? If we would apply it this way, as though this were Jesus speaking directly to us. He's saying to us, the great reunion day is coming, and your people that are here, they say hi. They say, hang in there. They say, do your best. They say, how was that saying? When the storm comes, go ahead and do your worst. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And so they want to see you too. They say hi. And Jesus said, I want to see you face to face, that our joy may be full. You know, no matter how much you want Jesus to come, return and take you home, you know, no matter how much you long for it, you know who longs for it more? He does. We're his bride. We're in enemy territory. He is jealous over us. He's watchful over us. And he wants us home. But it's just not the perfect time yet. Father, we pray you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.